Now please turn with me to Psalm 26, the psalm that we've just read. And in particular, I want to look at verse 8 this morning. Psalm 26 and verse 8. And in this particular verse, David writes, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I wonder what you think of church. I wonder what views you have of church. Perhaps you're not a Christian, and perhaps most Sundays you don't attend church. And so to you, perhaps, church is, well, it's good, it's there, and I'm glad that some people go there, and I'm glad that the people who go there, they find some comfort in being there, and they find some comfort in their faith, and so on. And occasionally I go, but it's not really for me. I wonder if that's how you think of church. It's there, and it's good, it's there, but it's for other people, it's for those who are the keenies and the religious. It's not really for me. Or I wonder if you think to yourself, well, church is there and I belong to the church and if I can, I will go. But, you know, if other things come, if other things are there to distract me, well, that's just too bad. I do try and make it, but I can't always make it. Or I wonder if you think to yourself, the church is the assembly of God's people. It's where God's people gather. It is where God's people worship the one true living God. Can I ask you this? Have you ever thought of church as a place of joy, as a place of enjoyment? Do you enjoy coming to church? Is it something you look forward to? Do you wake up on Sunday morning and do you say to yourself, praise God, it's Sunday, I'm going to church today and I'm going to enjoy church? You know, there was a time when God's people were told that enjoyment and church do not belong to the same sentence. Do you know this was something that was taught to God's people all over the world? And people were told that in church, you've got to be reverent. Now you have to be reverent in church. I wonder if you see church as a place where it brings joy to your heart to go there. And can I say this to you? And I say this to you with all seriousness. If you don't enjoy church, if church is something that, well, you just go because you've gone every Sunday, you're a Christian, it's the kind of thing you do, and you just go and, well, it's okay, you sit there and, yeah, it wasn't too bad, the singing was okay, and I was asked to do actions, well, all right, and the sermon seemed to go on a bit, and that guy shouts a lot and so on, it's okay, but as soon as it's over, I will go home. If that is how you view church, can I say this to you in all seriousness, make it a matter of prayer that you enjoy church, make it a matter of prayer that when you come here on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday, it actually thrills your heart is filled with joy, your heart is filled with sheer blessing because you've come into God's presence. That is how it should be. That is normality. Normality is joy, enjoyment, pleasure, happiness, fun. I said fun. Yes, you heard me right. Fun in being in church. That is how church is supposed to be. And verse 8 tells us why. Why is it that the normal way in church is when people come, they enjoy coming. They derive great, they get great pleasure in coming. Their hearts are lifted up in joy when they come into a church. Why is it like that? Why should it be like that? Why is that the normal way? Well, verse 8 tells us why. There are two things in verse 8. I just have two points for you this morning. And they're both reasons why church is such a pleasurable thing, such a joyful thing. And the first reason is this. The church is where God dwells. Church is where God dwells. Look at the first part of verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Now, I appreciate you first look at it in English and you think, that doesn't, I don't exactly click what it's saying. The habitation of your house. And it probably is not the easiest way of translating that particular phrase. But actually what David is writing there is, O Lord, I love the place of your habitation, the place where you dwell. Because it is biblical teaching. It is teaching in the Old Testament and it is teaching in the New Testament that when God's people gather, God is there with them. That is God's home. Not God's house, God's home. I was so pleased that Mike brought out this distinction between house and home. And we all know the distinction between house and home. Very interesting definition. A house is a structure where we can find shelter and so on. A home, well, that is where we live. And I can relate, and you can relate to what Mike was saying. I go on holiday and I love my holidays. And I stay in hostels and dorms and B&Bs and so on. And I really enjoy it. But do you know, after about a couple of weeks, I want to be in my own home, don't you? You know, I want to be in my own bed. I want to be in my own bedroom. I want to be in my own kitchen. I want to cook my own food in my own kitchen and so on. Because, like all of you, I love my home. And I'm happy in my home. Home is my dwelling place. Now, this is, it's one of the most remarkable things in the Bible, and it is something I don't think Christians have fully grasped, that the local church, when we gather here on Sunday morning, this is God's dwelling place. This is where God wants to be. He enjoys being with His people, because He loves His people. You enjoy being with the ones you love. My children are coming on Friday. And I cannot wait. If I could destroy this week and jump to Friday, I would jump to Friday. Because I love my children and I love them coming to my house. And I've been preparing my house and I've been, well, other people have prepared my house for me actually for their coming. Other people have painted the walls and put up wallpaper and so on and helped me put up beds and things like that. Because my children are coming. And every time somebody comes to help me decorate my house, or so, I say, my children are coming. And I want to get this house ready for them so that when they come, they're happy here. You see, this is where your loved ones are. There is joy. And we are the beloved of God. I know we find this difficult to believe. I know we find it difficult to believe that God loves us with His whole heart. God loves being with us. God enjoys our company. I know we find this difficult to believe. And we say to ourselves, God can't possibly enjoy being with me. Yes, He does. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and your sins are forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ, God loves you. You are precious to Him. Read those verses in Isaiah 43. You are precious to me, and I delight in you. Read those words in Zephaniah chapter 3, when He says He sings over us with joy, and He delights in His people. A father delights in his children. That's natural. That's normal. And God our Father delights in us. And God delights to be with us. Now it is the Bible's teaching that where God is, there is joy. I appreciate again this is something we don't always fully grasp. But it is the Bible's teaching that where the presence of God is, there is joy. It is the Bible's teaching that when God's people, those who have been saved, those who are forgiven, those who are right with Him, those who are His beloved children, when they gather in His presence, there is joy. I read at the beginning some words from Psalm 16. Just a few pages back, just turn to that, Psalm 16. And the whole psalm speaks about how wonderful it is to be with God. Look, for example, at verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In whom is all my delight. And then look at the last verse of this psalm. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is David speaking to the Lord. And David says to the Lord, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because children rejoice to be in the presence of their father. When my children were young and I used to come home, and I don't remember my children sort of, oh, dad's home, I suppose we'd better go and say hello. I don't remember that. Particularly if I'd been away a couple of weeks on some preaching tour or something, and I came home. I don't remember my wife greeting me and saying, oh, the children are in their bedrooms, they're not really interested in meeting you. I don't remember such things. I do remember the moment I walked through the front door, my children running to me. And you remember such things. Because I'm their father, they love me and I love them. And they used to run to me and give me a hug and welcome me back. And they would say, Dad, I drew this for you. And I made this for you. And at school we did this. And I would spend ages just looking at what they've been doing at school, what they've made and so on. It was a lovely time. Children in the presence of their father. Now, we are all human beings. We still have sin in us. Our relationship was never perfect. And yet there was that. And in the presence of God, there is joy, there is pleasure. Do you know, friends, we as a church, if we are not enjoying church, if we're not enjoying coming on Sunday morning, if it doesn't thrill your heart, bring you sheer delight, we should pray about it. Because we've gone away from what is normal, what is to be expected, what is actually our right and our portion. Please allow me to draw an illustration from Old Testament history. I appreciate not everybody knows the Old Testament, but I think most of you do. There was in the Old Testament, in the land of Judah, there was a king called Ahaz, who was a particularly wicked king, and he brought idolatry into the land. When he died, his son Hezekiah became the king. And Hezekiah has been described as the godliest king Judah ever had. And Hezekiah said to his people, we're going to go back to the Lord. My father took us away into idolatry. My father took us away from God. We're going to go back to the Lord. And they had what they called the Passover. The Passover was a 7-day feast, a festival, when all of God's people gathered for 7 days in Jerusalem, and they basically enjoyed the presence of God and enjoyed each other's presence. So for 7 days they gathered. And there was such joy. They enjoyed it so much. They had so much pleasure in meeting together that at the end of the 7 days, they said, we're going to extend this by 7 days. We're going to have a 14-day Passover. Never had a 14-day Passover in the Old Testament before or since. But on this particular occasion, they had a 14-day Passover because there was so much joy. You can imagine the picture in Jerusalem. They've all gathered. They're all united. They all love each other. They're all looking after each other. They're all caring for each other. They're all putting each other first. Nobody's standing up saying, I want my way, and if my way isn't done, blah, blah, blah. Nothing like that. And they just loved being in the presence of God, and God's presence was there. And they said, 7 days, it's over. We've got to go back to our villages. No. Let's extend this to 14 days. And so they extended the Passover to 14 days. At the end of those 14 days, they realized what a joyful thing it was to be in the presence of God. What a joyful thing it was to worship the one true living God. Do you know what they did? They fanned out from Jerusalem. And they went to every town and every city in their country where idolatry had been practiced and where idols had been set up. And they went to every town and they destroyed all the idols, destroyed them. Because they said, there is joy in the presence of God. We don't want idolatry in this land again. So the local church is where God dwells. And where God dwells, there is joy, there is pleasure, there is fun for God's people. What are those who have died and gone to heaven? What are they doing today? They're enjoying Him. They're enjoying Christ. There's sheer delight in the presence of Christ. What great comfort it is for those of us who've lost our loved ones to think that our loved ones are in heaven in sheer rapture, enjoyment, delight. Because the church is where God dwells. The second thing in this verse, the church is where God reveals His glory. The church is where God reveals His glory. Look at the verse. I love the habitation of your house, or the place where you inhabit, and the place where your glory dwells. This again is biblical teaching. And the Bible says this, that when you look at God's people, and you look at their character, and you look at their behavior, you're beginning to see who God is. I wonder if you've ever thought of the local church like that. Have you ever thought of the local church like this? That the people outside the church who do not know God, they've heard of God, but they've no idea what God is like. They don't know what His heart is like. They don't know what His character is like. They've just heard about Him, but no idea what He's like. Have you ever thought of this? That the way they find out who God is, the way they find out what is the character of God, what is the personality of God, what does God do, what is His heart like, the way they find out is by looking at Christians in a local church. Because when they look at a local church that is functioning biblically, I make that contingent there, that is functioning biblically, a local church which is biblical in the way that it functions. When they look at a local church that is functioning biblically, they see the character of God. They see compassion. They see grace. They see mercy. They see love. They see kindness. They see care for each other. They see everything that is in God's heart. And they look at God's people and they say, so this is the heart of God. The heart of God is filled with love. The heart of God is filled with mercy. The heart of God is filled with compassion and care and generosity and kindness. Because when we look at a local church that is functioning as it should, we are seeing God. The glory of God is being revealed in His church. And this is why, sadly, when a local church doesn't function biblically, it is such a travesty, it is such a tragedy. Because we are doing more than simply being apart from God and being in disobedience to God. We are actually slandering God. We are misrepresenting God. People come into a local church and they see unkindness being practiced. They see ungracious behavior. They see critical behavior. They see people being not nice to each other, avoiding other people and so on. And this is the picture they're getting of God. This is what God is like. We are misrepresenting God. Have you ever noticed how in the Old Testament, God was so harsh upon His people when they misrepresented Him? It is because of this that they were there, Israel were there in the Old Testament to represent God. Israel were there as a kind of a showcase, as a kind of a display. The nations of the world, Egypt and Assyria and Syria and Babylon and the Edomites and all the other nations, they were supposed to look at Israel and they were supposed to say, this is what the one true living God is like. He's a God of compassion, mercy, kindness, grace and love. And they were supposed to give up their idols, the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Syrians. They were supposed to give up their idols and come to Israel and to say to Israel, tell us about your God. We can see something wonderful here when we see Israel functioning well. We can see something tremendous here. And we want your God. We want to follow him. That is how it was supposed to be. But when Israel was in dysfunction, when Israel malfunctioned, they misrepresented God. And the nations around them said, our idols are better than the God whom you are misrepresenting. And God judged his people because they misrepresented him. Have you ever noticed, when you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, have you ever noticed that the New Testament church didn't have methods of evangelism? Have you ever noticed that? I'm not against methods of evangelism. Christianity Explored and, you know, all these courses and things to win people to the Lord. I'm not against them. I do, however, notice that in the New Testament, they didn't have methods of evangelism. And yet the church grew and grew and grew and grew. And I think the answer is very simple, you know. They were functioning according to the Bible. I think the church in Jerusalem very evidently, in fact, I don't have to say I think, I know, because Acts chapter 2 tells me so. Acts chapter 2 tells me that the church in Jerusalem was functioning biblically. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to the fellowship. Notice the word fellowship and to the prayers. They devoted themselves to biblical teaching. They devoted themselves to remembering Christ on the cross, the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to fellowship with each other. They devoted themselves to prayer. And the watching world looked and they saw joy. They noticed every time Christians went to church, they went with a joyful heart. They noticed when they were in church, they were genuinely rejoicing. This wasn't manufactured joy. This wasn't joy that was manufactured by superb music or something like that. It was spirit-given joy. And they could see these people were filled with joy. They were enjoying being Christians. And so they said, we want this. And they joined them. And the church grew. Because they devoted themselves to God, to his word, to his son, to his people, and to praying to him. And the church represented God. The church is where God reveals his character, where he reveals his glory. And the heart of God is a heart of love, mercy, compassion, grace. And it should be seen in the church. Those are the prominent things that should be seen when we're in fellowship with each other. Love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and mutual care. Can we make that a matter of prayer? That Copse Road Chapel will be a functioning New Testament church. And we will see growth. We will see growth. If we represent the glory of God to a lost and dying world.